Hey, Grace City family, I hope you're doing well today. Man, I'm so excited to get a chance to walk through Luke chapter 7 with you. And I just believe that God's got something powerful in store for us. I don't know about you, but for me, this has been an incredible journey. Looking at each verse and each chapter in the book of Luke, I think sometimes I can get just kind of bogged down in looking at particular sections or particular verses, and sometimes I forget to go through the whole book all at once and to kind of get a holistic view and to see what the author is trying to convey and ultimately what God is trying to teach and connect to my heart and my soul. And by walking through a whole book like this, it's an incredible journey that I've really enjoyed getting a chance to talk through with my house church, and I'm sure you have as well with yours. So I'm excited today because when we ended last week, Tommy left us with two really challenging questions, at least questions that really challenged me. The first was, what are you building your life on? And I have to really reflect on that personally, because I think it can be easy for me to just kind of answer almost instinctively, well, of course, I'm building my life on Christ. But I began to think critically, saying, well, what are the elements of that building? Right? If I'm making a building and I'm laying bricks, what are the bricks of that I'm building faith with? Right? Like, what does that look like? And Tommy left us with a second question. It was this: do you truly treasure Jesus above all else? Treasuring and building. What am I building my life on, and what am I treasuring? And what actions do I have in both of those spaces that show practically where my allegiances lie, where my treasures lie, where my greatest affections lie? Because I often will know intuitively what I want the answer to be, but have to reflect in my own life to try and understand what my actions betray, right, about who I am. Like they show maybe a part of myself that I don't even want to fully embrace or fully recognize. And so, man, I say all that to say this has been an incredible journey, and I hope and I pray that when you hear some of these questions and thoughts, that they impact you just as much as I know they've been impacting me. And it's because of that I'm excited to look at our scripture today, because, you know, it's sometimes easy, or maybe not so easy, to think about building our life or treasuring something, but to be talking about a spiritual reality, right? I'm building my life spiritually, or I'm allowing God to build a spiritual understanding within me. But that idea of building is very concrete. The idea of treasuring something feels very concrete. And so I sometimes want to know, what does that look like? And that's what I'm excited about in Luke chapter 7, because we're just going to look at the first 10 verses today. But we have an incredible example that we see in Scripture that ultimately I think Christ even, he kind of puts this out in front of us to help us to see, hey, this is something good. This is something to emulate. And so in just a second here, we'll read through it, and then I want us to break it down. But before we do all of that, I do just want to pray again. I want to pray again that God would speak in this moment. So let me do that. God, I love you, and I thank you so much for today. God, I thank you for Grace City Church and God, just the incredible way that you have used this body of believers to minister in my life and in my heart. God, I thank you for each of our groups that are meeting, God, each of these house churches. God, you have shown us how these moments of authentic, real relationship are the birthplaces where you bring fruit of discipleship. And God, that is my prayer today. God, my prayer is that each one of us who hears this, God, even as I hear my own voice, would you speak to me afresh and anew? That God, in this community, we would challenge and encourage one another to live out our faith in a real way, to have a great faith that proclaims the worth and majesty of our great Savior. God, help us to be people who exude humility and grace, and at the same time, a humble confidence and a good and gracious, mighty Savior. God, as I sit here with some lights and a camera, I just ask that you would remove these barriers and speak to each of us who are hearing. God, help us to hear, to be moved, to repent, to confess, to encourage and sustain one another as we seek to follow you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You know, just personally, God's been showing me the beauty of a group of people united around a common purpose and cause. And I just want to say before we really look at this first verse, I mean, it's a beautiful thing when even though we have a variety of backgrounds and political persuasions and all of the things which would otherwise divide us, we have a common goal and purpose, which is to see Christ honored in our bodies, to see Christ honored in ourselves, to see Christ magnified and known among the nations, among our communities, among our state. I just want to say that's the beauty of the gospel, right? It's that God redeems and brings unity into things that were broken and desperately separated. So as we look at that, I think as we walk through this scripture, some of why that's in my heart and mind will maybe be reflected. But first, I'm just going to read it, and then we'll kind of backtrack through the scripture to understand it a bit more. So already, this is in Luke chapter 7, really starting in verse 1. And after he had finished all his sayings, this is Jesus, right? So after Jesus finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, and who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I, too, am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And I say to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant was well. Man, there's something incredible here that just encourages me so much. Jesus is praising the faith of a person. And as followers of Jesus, that should not only excite our hearts, but challenge us to understand, okay, Jesus, what did this person get right? What are they doing that is rightly being celebrated by you? And that's what I want us to see, right? That's what I want us to understand. There's something about the faith of this centurion. There's something about this centurion that Jesus is uniquely identifying. And I think it's something that we can learn and grow in as well. And so the first thing we need to understand is that Jesus is praising the faith of this centurion. He's seen something in the faith of the centurion that he sees isn't even in the whole nation of Israel. And so as we look at this, I want to ask, what do you think that is? What is it? What is it that's unique about the faith of this centurion that's caught Jesus' attention? I pause mainly because I want you to critically think about that. Look at the scriptures and consider that. Maybe even after you're done with this and you guys are discussing it together, break that down a little bit and try and see what else is there. But I'm going to tell you what I feel God has shown me in this process. And it's just simply this. What was unique about his faith was that this centurion had confidence, not just in the ability of Jesus to make a statement, but the fact that he had authority, that Jesus had the actual authority to declare the servant well. What was unique about the faith of this centurion is that it wasn't just in the ability, but it was in the authority that Jesus had. Now, that confidence wasn't ill-placed. In fact, in Luke, we see a little bit of why this centurion had confidence. You see, this is happening in Capernaum. And Capernaum is a town that shows up time and time again in Scripture. There's a lot of really cool things that happen in Capernaum. But there's one in Luke chapter 4 that I want to point out just quickly. Okay? And I know Tommy just covered this in week 8 of our study through Luke. And if you're trying to remember that story, I would encourage you, maybe this week, as you're just kind of going through your week, go rewatch that on YouTube. I rewatched it just in preparing for this, and it was such an encouragement and a reminder for me of the authority of Christ. So I would encourage you, just take another quick look at that as you go through this week, maybe on your drive into work. But this centurion, he had confidence in the authority of Jesus. And I want to give you a hint as to maybe why. You see, in Luke chapter 4, in verse 31, the setting is very simple. Jesus is in the synagogue. They are in Capernaum. And he's teaching. And he's teaching with authority. In fact, the other leaders there are going, wow, this guy isn't just repeating from other rabbis. He's actually teaching, and he's teaching as one with authority. And see, a man shows up in that space, and he is possessed by a demon. And he begins to speak out, and Jesus, this is what the demon says at the end of verse 34. He says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Well, at this, Jesus says in verse 35, Jesus rebuked him and said, be silent and get out of him. So he cast the demon out of this man. And when the demon had thrown him to the ground, he came out of him and having done him no harm. Verse 36, and they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power, he, Jesus, commands the unclean spirits and they come out. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now, Luke doesn't really give it to us very clearly. All right, there's not a clear line here, so don't hear this as a guarantee. But if this is the centurion who built that synagogue, I bet you this centurion knew this story. He knew that Jesus had authority. He didn't just have the ability to proclaim something. He had the authority to actually make it happen. You see, a centurion is a Roman mid-level officer, right? He'd be kind of like a captain or a marine in our military construct. He would have been over probably anywhere from 80 to 120 different soldiers. A lot of times we just kind of assume or generalize to 100, right? A century is 100 and a centurion was over 100 men. He would have been highly paid. He would have been very well respected, full of valor and courage. And when he compared the authority that he had to the authority that Jesus had, he expressed an understanding and an expectation that the authority came with power. See, when he gave an order, the soldiers made it happen. And he understood that Christ had that same authority over all the earth, and over not just the natural, but the supernatural world as well. See, he had an understanding that Christ's authority was in total. And this begs the question, right? As I look at this, I say, okay, Jesus, you're praising the faith of this centurion. Jesus, what is the faith that I need to see and understand in my own life? God, how is this a lesson for me? And the first question I have to ask myself is, am I confident in his authority or am I complacent in his authority? See, do I come to Jesus with my prayers? Do I come to Jesus in confidence that he has the authority to do it? And if he chooses not to do it, it's still his authority? Or do I come to him really just out of complacent hope that he'll do what I'm wanting? Just kind of coming to him because it's a habit or a ritual. Do I believe that he not only has the ability, but the authority to decide whether or not to do it? Another thing I have to ask myself is, am I seeking his abilities or am I seeking his authority? Am I seeking Christ's ability to make my circumstance or situation better, or am I seeking his authority to have command and dominion over me and over my circumstances? See, the centurion understood that the authority lies with the one who has the power. And Jesus has the power. He has the authority. And so, as we think through what's unique about the faith of this centurion, we have to see, we have to understand that this centurion understood the authority, and that changed the way he approached, looked, and interacted with Jesus. We know that because the centurion had an attitude of humility. You see, an understanding of authority brings and produces a right understanding of humility within us. There's a beautiful balance between seeing and understanding, oh wait, you have authority, and there's a humility that comes with that. You've had that moment, right? There's that moment, the moment a police officer passes you and they turn on their lights and you feel that little like gut check, right? That's the recognition of, uh-oh, they have some authority, and I'm about to encounter that in a real way. In the same way, this centurion has that kind of humility. We see that right here beautifully, because in verse 4, the elders, the Jewish elders, they present a man who they call worthy. Look, it says this, he is worthy for you to have this do them, to do this for him. They come to Jesus and say, Jesus, this is a man who's worthy. And they place his worth on the fact that he loves the nation and that he has helped build this synagogue. To put it in our terms, he loves the people and he built the church. And you know what? There's a degree to which we can understand that, right? Like those are good things. And yes, they're worthy of honor. But you see, it's beautiful how Luke contrasts these two, because he says, the elders said he was worthy. But this man, you see, he said, I did not presume to come to you. At the end of verse 6, he says, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. This man understood that because of Jesus' authority, he had a higher place than he. Right? He said, I'm under and I have men under me, right? He understood that there's a system to that process, and he looked at Jesus and said, you are over it all. There's an understanding that he has of the supreme authority of Jesus that produces in him a right sense of humility. So when I look at myself and I say, okay, Jesus, how can I see if I have this same kind of faith? I can begin to look for that fruit of humility and begin to try and assess if it's there. And I can confess it's rarely there, if ever. There's a beautiful balance that's struck here. An understanding that humility produces, or the authority of Christ produces a humility within us. And that humility results in a submission to the teachings of Christ. You see, Jesus turned to his followers and said, hey, this is a faith that's unique. And you and I are followers of Jesus. So we can hear this in that same way. This is a unique kind of faith. What's really special is that this is happening in the city of Capernaum. Again, I told you, there's lots of stories that happen here in Capernaum. Right, lots of moments in the stories of Jesus' life that happen in this kind of place and in this town and in this community. And so I want to take you very quickly to one note in Matthew. See, this same story is recorded in the gospel in Matthew. But a little later in Matthew chapter 11, we get to see how Capernaum's doing. See, we get to come back and reflect, and Jesus has a declaration over them. And he says this in Matthew 11, starting in verse 20, it says, then he began, Jesus, began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. In verse 23, and you, Capernaum, will be exalted to heaven, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. See, Sodom was a city that was full of sin, that was full of rejection of God, his glory, his goodness, his plan, his purpose. It rejected God in totality. And so God's judgment fell upon the city of Sodom and destroyed it. But Jesus is saying here, Capernaum, if the miracles that had been done with you, if that had been done in Sodom, they would have repented. They would have turned, but you have ignored it. And so what I see here in this moment is I see two different pathways. I see the pathway of this centurion whose faith is celebrated by Jesus. And Jesus turns and makes this an example to the people. But the people, in turn, reject the example. They don't see the authority of Christ. They don't see the worth. They don't act out of humility. And they don't repent. They don't turn away from those evil things. They don't turn away from those sinful acts and attitudes that separate us from God. And as I ask myself, do I truly treasure Jesus above all else? As I ask myself, am I building my life on Jesus or am I building my life on something else? I look at the example right here in Capernaum. A centurion, an outsider, whose faith was set as a model, an example, was praised by Jesus. And a city who would never repent, despite Jesus' continued demonstration of his authority. Obviously, I don't know all the stories of each of the individuals, but I think as you and I reflect on our own lives, we need to ask ourselves, we need to critically seek accountability from each other. We need to talk openly and honestly, in love and truth with one another, to understand if we're seeing God's faithfulness and turning our back on it and rejecting it or ignoring it, or simply seeking after God because of the good he could do for us. And he does good for us. Or if we see and celebrate and understand the authority he has because he's God. What would our life look like if we lived like that? What would our church look like? What would our neighborhoods, right? Each of these house churches, is it a neighborhood? What would those things look like if you and I lived with the humility that comes with seeing the authority of Christ as higher than our own? You know, at the end of last week, Tommy read where Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I command?" Let's be people who do what he commands. The good things, the easy things, the hard things. And let's encourage each other along that journey. Not in judgment, but in helpful accountability. Because we know that the better parts of ourselves, the parts that Christ is constantly reforming and renewing, that's the part we want to support and encourage. As you take some time now to discuss amongst your groups, I want to just encourage again, honesty, openness. And for each of us to listen quickly, being slow to speak, and trusting calmly in the Spirit to give us discernment and wisdom in the discussion. Let me pray for us. God, we love you. God, thank you for the faith of this one. God, thank you for the example. God, thank you for Luke recording it. God, helping him to see and understand. God, speaking through him the actual words that you would have us to hear and live out by and live out in our own lives. God, help us to be men and women of deep faith, confident in not only the ability of you to accomplish, but the authority you have to accomplish at your design and timeline and everything else. God, we celebrate that you're God and not we ourselves. God, as we take this time to discuss, take this time to look at the example of the people of Capernaum versus this one centurion, God, guide our discussions. God, help us to truly treasure you, to grow in our affection for you more than our affections for any of the bad habits or poor ideas that we hold to. God, help us to remember we have no righteousness of our own. It is only because of Christ. It's only in his righteousness that we can even come to you now in prayer. Guide this discussion. Guide this time and be honored in it. To Christ's name I pray.